Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to let you know right from the onset of the teaching series today, and it's the first fill in the blank on your outline, that Jesus never saw interruptions as interruptions. He never said things like, you know, you're distracting me. He never said things like, you know, can't you see I'm trying to focus here? Yeah, I'm trying to stay on track. You don't bother me. You know, don't sidetrack me. He never hung a do not disturb sign on his door. Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 21. It says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Stop for just a moment because the then in that statement is very important. The events leading up to Jesus leaving Galilee and going to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And by the way, the word region there would be better translated border. He's still in Israel. He's just up to the border of Tyre and Sidon. We know that he'd stay on the Israeli side of the border and stay in a Jewish home, and that is actually important. But the events leading up to this include things like the execution, the beheading of John the Baptist has just happened. And that was his cousin in the flesh, but it was somebody very close to him in the spirit. You know, somebody who for the most part, not all the time, but for the most part, got him more than anyone else. We know that also what has just happened is Jesus just fed 5,000 men, probably zealots. And so after he fed them with a little boy's lunch by multiplying it, they tried to take him forcibly and make him their military king, of which he withdrew. So that also just happened. And then there's been quite an intense back and forth just before this between Pharisees and scribes. And because of that, there's some defection that happens. So Jesus at this point, he's like the Southwest Airlines commercial, right? Want to get away? Well, you know, all kidding aside, Jesus wants to get away. He wants to rest. He wants some time alone with his father. He wants to break from public activity and ministry engagement. And here's how Mark, who is dictated to by Peter, put it in Mark 7:24. He said, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. How many of you know, if there was one thing that Jesus was not good at, it was hiding, right? Every time he wants to try to lay low, every time he wants to try to get away, people find him, and they do hear, and he's about to be interrupted. Back to Matthew 15, verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So the disciples definitely see her as a distraction or a disruption. The word cries out there actually means she continually was crying out. So the Lord, she's making a scene. She won't stop. Please make her stop. She just won't quit. I know you're trying to do a little R&R here, and she's not going to let that happen. She's interrupting our quiet time. Send her away. She's an interruption, a seemingly loud one. But now we know why. And not one of us could blame her. She said, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. We don't know what that looked like. We don't know what that sounded like. We don't know what that felt like. But this was her daughter. The Greek word used there for daughter is actually better translated daughterling. So she's young. She's little. And this is all happening under this woman's roof. In her house. To her little girl. You know, I know that you and I go through it when our kids get the flu, right? You and I go through it when one of our kids sprains an ankle. I mean, you know, this is in another stratosphere altogether. This has affected her little girl on every level, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, and probably physically. I have been a firsthand witness over the last 30 plus years to at least 3 or 4 legit demon possessions. And it's something that's very hard to explain. There is something also, you know, very negatively supercharged in the atmosphere. There's an ugly thickness. There's a tension. The sounds are bone chilling. You know, the things that are said, the vulgarity is from the pit of hell. The physicality can be bizarre. And the whole thing is bizarre enough when it's an absolute stranger. I mean, the creep meter is pinned enough. But this is her daughter, and she's undoubtedly harming herself. She's incredibly hard to restrain. There's violent contortions. There's the behaviors, the verbal vomit cannot be stopped. It's her daughter. It's gut-wrenching. It's a heartbreaking crisis. And God forbid that any of us should ever have anything, you know, that rises, or you might say that descends to this level. But please know this, no one escapes crisis. No one escapes crisis. You know, one thing that will never be interrupted is the fact that you will have interruptions, right? The one thing that might not ever change is the fact that things will change. And change can turn into crisis with one text, with one test report. And crisis happens to everyone. Crisis happens to good people and bad people and strong people and weak people and people with strong faith and people with no faith and rich people and poor people. Crisis happens to everyone. And listen, we can manage our problems, right? You can learn to manage your problems. But when a problem disrupts your life, it turns your world upside down, that's when a problem becomes a crisis. And that's what's happened to this woman. Emotional, psychological, spiritual, physical, social issues all at the same time. We're talking about multiplied darkness, multiplied hopelessness, multiplied desperation. All normalcy is gone. Pure evil has manifested in her little girl. And how many of you know she's a good mom? This is a good mom. Because any good mom, you know, just like any one of them, she has a whatever it takes mentality. She climbed over everything. She climbed over cultural barriers and religious barriers and social barriers. She climbs over language barriers. She broke all the rules of religious protocol. The disciples were no doubt shocked. A woman is bursting in on the men? That didn't happen back then. Add to the fact that she's a woman of Canaan. She's a Gentile. She definitely has no right to burst in on a Jewish rabbi. And so the disciples protest. Man, she's breaking all the rules. Who is this woman? She's loud. She won't shut up. But she broke the protocol and she took that risk because she's a good mom who needs a breakthrough. And this breakthrough is not just for herself. This is a breakthrough for her child. Man, she means business. She needs breakthrough. She has a devil to fight. How many of you know everything is different when you have a devil to fight? She wanted something from God. She needed something only God could do. She had a holy desperation. And you may not be fighting such an obvious enemy, but you may be fighting the good fight of faith on another front. You may be faced with crisis that's not necessarily as openly dramatic. You know, it's got less special effects, but it is no less real. It's no less threatening. It's no less terrifying. You may be fighting for your marriage. You may be fighting for your family. You may be fighting for your sanity. You may be fighting addiction or depression or fighting for your peace or fighting for your future, and you need a breakthrough. You need to break away from your past, or you need to break away from generations of dysfunction, or you need to break away from learned behaviors. You need a breakthrough. So let me ask you, what do you desperately need that only God can do? What triggers holy desperation in you? Because there are things that this Canaanite woman can teach every single one of us. And here's the first one. Ready? First of all, you gotta want it. I said, you gotta want it. I know it's cold outside, but it's a little quiet in here. I'm just saying. You missed a great spot to say amen right there. Say it with me today. Ready? You gotta want it. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them, say, you gotta want it. That's good. Some of you are getting, I see you pointing fingers and everything. That's good. You gotta want it. Having a holy desperation is a good thing. Man, this woman was focused. She was doggedly determined. She was on a mission. And secondly, she displays amazing courage. Again, she had to walk into an atmosphere that she knew would be against her. She could feel the opposition. She could feel the tension. My family, you cannot only walk into places where you are applauded. And I know people like that, and you probably do too. I'm sure there's none in this room, but you know those people, right? They'll only walk into places and situations that they're comfortable with, where they know that everyone likes them. It is the definition of a comfort zone. And as someone once said, you cannot walk on water unless you get out of the boat. And I know it's uncomfortable and it can even be very challenging, but there are times in life when you have to walk into rooms where the atmosphere is against you, a hostile environment. And you have to walk in there and you cannot worry about what people think about you. You have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Again, you got to go in there anyway. You can't just stay in your comfort zone. You have to venture out beyond the comfortable, beyond the convenient, and do what you've never done before so you can get what you never had before. And this mom does. Courageously. And there is a tenacity and there is an aggressiveness about her that is appropriate in this situation. You know, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence take it by force. There is an aggressiveness about her because desperate times call for desperate measures. And there are times and there are situations and circumstances and crises that call for our earnestness to be exponentially intensified. There are crises that call for us to step up and step out. And so when it comes to this Gentile mom, her holy desperation produces a spiritual tenacity. Her holy desperation produces a spiritual tenacity, endurance, perseverance. But notice, her desperation is met with silence from Jesus. Silence. Why? But he answered her, not a word. Why? Is Jesus ignoring her? No. It's not his character. It's not his nature. It's not according to who he is. God never ignores the heartfelt cries of humanity. His ear is open to our cries. He is always attentive. He is never dismissive. By the way, did you notice he let her into the house? She's in the house. The disciples are like, please get rid of this woman. But Jesus let her, a Gentile, under the roof of a Hebrew house. That says something. He couldn't be being dismissive if he let her in. So why does he look like he is here? Is he testing her? Or is something else going on? Is there something that can be profoundly helpful to us? I want you to notice how she addressed Jesus. She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Say that with me. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. This is the most definitively Jewish address you could ascribe to Jesus. Son of David, Bar David. This is calling him Jewish Messiah. But remember, this is not a Jewish person. This is a Gentile using a Jewish phrase. What is a thoroughly messianic Jewish title doing coming out of the mouth of a Gentile? In essence, she's crying out, "Jewish Messiah, have mercy on me." She's not crying out, "My Messiah, my Lord, my God," but "somebody else's Messiah, have mercy on me. I need help with my daughter." She's repeating something someone else told her about him. Undoubtedly. Somebody told her, "Hey, you need some help. You definitely need some help. You want some help? Well, there's a man. He's hiding from the crowd. You know, not too far from here, just over the border into Israel. The Jews say he's their Messiah. There's people who have said he delivers, you know, from oppression. They say that he heals the sick, that the lame walk, that the deaf hear, the blind see. You know, he casts out demons. We've heard of this. They call him Bar David. They call him Son of David. Man, she's so desperate, she will do anything. Maybe she leaves her daughter with a friend. And as she's leaving, maybe her friend says to her, "Oh, by the way, say it like this. Son of David, have mercy on me." That's how the Jews say it. My family, secondhand knowledge of the Lord is not good enough. Secondhand knowledge of the Lord is not good enough. There's a hysterical story. I'm sure it wasn't hysterical to these guys, but there's a hysterical story in the book of Acts, right? There's these Jewish guys called the Seven Sons of Sceva. The Seven Sons of Sceva. And they come across somebody who's demon-possessed. And so they say to the demon-possessed person, they say, "Come out of him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom Paul preaches." And the demon talks back. And the demon says, "Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But who are you?" And the Bible says, this is in the Bible, the Bible. It says that the demon comes out at them and they run away naked and wounded. They had some secondhand knowledge. They knew something about the name of Jesus of Nazareth that Paul preaches. That one. They heard about the power of Jesus' name, but they did not know him. The Syrophoenician woman here from Tyre and Sidon, she knows about him. But she does not yet know him. She wants deliverance without knowing the deliverer. She wants provision without knowing the provider. She wants the gift without the giver, but she is selling herself short. And Jesus has something more for her. Just as he has something more, something deeper, something better for you and I. Now, he does not kick her out. You noticed, right? He doesn't send her away like the bad advice he's getting from his carnally minded confidants. On the contrary, he lets her in. He lets her under the roof of a Jewish home in direct opposition to the religious rules and regulations. He is present with her. Oh, follow me here. She is in his presence. He answered her not a word. But even though nothing is said, something is happening. And it's true for her. And it is true for you, there is something that is happening in the silence. There is something happening in the silence. And when there is seeming silence from God, know this, you are never being ignored. You are never being dismissed. You are never bothering him. He's never preoccupied with something else. He is always attentive. He is a very present help in the time of trouble. And in the silence, something is happening. Something is happening to her. And maybe you've had it happen to you. You know, you feel him. You may not be hearing anything, but you sense the reality of his presence. You see, this woman has been living in another presence. She's been living in the presence of pure evil. Day and night, round the clock, 24/7, the thrashing about, the guttural screams. Evil is lurking. Evil is present. So there's chaos and there's confusion and there's tenseness and there's strife. And now she's no longer in the presence of evil. She's in the presence of the Prince of Peace. She's in the presence of pure good. She's in the presence of God the Son. She's in the presence of the one who is love personified, the one through whom and for whom all things were created. She's in the presence of the one who speaks order into chaos. She's in the presence of the one who is perfect peace and joy and holiness and wholeness. Something was happening in the silence. I wonder, while not saying a word, and we don't know, but I wonder if Jesus wasn't looking right at her, if he wasn't looking right through her. And she could feel it. She could sense it. What's happening? She's being drawn to him. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4, God is speaking and he says this, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Listen, in the silence, he is drawing her with gentle cords, with bands of love, and in the silence, he is drawing you. If you'll just wait, if you don't give up, if you don't walk away, if you don't go, you know, if you don't quit and go back to the chaos and the confusion, if you'll just stay there in the silence, he's drawing you. He's removing the yoke from your neck. That thing that imprisoned you, that bondage, the thing that was controlling you. He's bringing you to another place. To a deeper place, into real relationship with him. You see, we receive in the context of relationship. We receive in the context of relationship. In drawing her to himself, listen carefully, Jesus is addressing her greater need first. Yeah, definitely, her daughter needs deliverance. And he knows that. And he knows what he will do. He knows the end from the beginning. He will certainly attend to the daughter. But first, it's like when you ever fly on a plane, you know, and just before you take off and the attendant goes and tells you all the different things, you know, where the exits are and the aisles will be marked with lighting. And they do the thing with the oxygen bag, right? If the cabin should lose pressure, an oxygen mask will descend. And then what do they tell you to do, parents? They say, secure your oxygen mask first before putting it on your child. This is that. You need to know the Lord before you can be of any significant spiritual help to your child. Your child needs you healed. Your child needs you whole. Your child needs you in relationship with the Lord. Before you go home to a healed child broken, you need to know him. Mom, you need to know him. Dad, you need to know him. Grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, you need to know him. Before you attempt to affect change in others, you need to be changed yourself. Now, we're not talking about perfection because that's not a possibility. You don't need to be perfect, but you do need to be in relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is doing. Now, Watch the change. Watch the progression. Verse 24. But he answered her and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we know that that was true. That was absolutely true, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's sent to the Jews first. He has not yet been fully rejected by the Jews, so he's still sent to the Jews. Then, okay, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I mean, what a change in attitude, right? You could hear the change in tone. What a change in perspective and posture. Man, she gets it. She gets it. She responds to his presence. She responds to the work of his Spirit drawing her to him, which is even more compelling to her than what sure sounds like a denial. How many of you know what Jesus said? Sure just sounded like a no. She's been seemingly ignored, dismissed, and now denied. But there is something undeniable happening that overrides even a denial. In Proverbs 24 and verse 10, the Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Can I just tell you something? This woman's strength is not small, it's big. She has a holy desperation mixed with the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And it leads her to her knees in worship. Then she came and worshiped him. The word for worship is proskuneo. And it literally means, listen, it literally means to kiss forward. She worshiped like this. To kiss forward. To fawn over, to prostrate oneself in homage, an act of reverence, to adore. Listen, this is now personal. It just became personal. This is now intimate. See, a certain threshold has been crossed over. To her, notice now it's not, Mr. Jewish Messiah. Right? He's now Lord. I prostrate myself in homage, in adoration, in reverence. Please help me. And what I really want you to notice is that she worships before he grants her request. She worships before he grants her request. Before she gets an affirmative answer. Before she gets a yes from him, before he acts, while there's still a mess in her house, and I will not ask you how many of you can relate, but while there's still a mess in her house, man, while her daughter remains vexed and tormented, before there's any relief, before there's any release, before anything, she worships. My friend, ready? Worship before. Say it with me. Worship before. Say it louder. Worship before. Before the answer comes. Before the promise materializes. Before there's any movement in the silence, in the hurt, in the pain, in the disappointment. Before the finances come. Before the promotion. Before the healing. Before your restoration. Before there's a resolution. Listen, before you even know what the answer is. Worship before. Bow before. Give him praise in advance. The Bible says to make your request made known to God with thanksgiving. In other words, give him thanks when you make the request. Give him thanks in faith. Thank him for the answer before there is an answer. Worship before. Can I just tell you something? That's when it matters. I said that's when it matters. It's easy to worship after the answer comes. It's easy to praise God after you get the promotion. It's easy to say thank you, Jesus, when you get the unexpected check in the mail. Man, it's a cakewalk to be thankful when everything gets better. But it is another level. It takes depth of character. It takes tenacious faith. It takes inner fortitude. It takes some spiritual guts. It takes a real believer to give thanks and praise and adoration and reverence before anything has changed. Now, you also know that sometimes things get worse before they get better. And they did for this mom. Matthew 15 and verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Sweet Lord Jesus just called this woman a dog. He did. If you're waiting for, well, the translation really means a dog. There's no way around it. Translation is true. He just called her a dog. She has every right in this moment to say, check, please. I'm out. This is where I get off the train. But she doesn't. Now, specifically, he used the phrase little dogs, right? You saw it, little dogs. And that was actually a common phrase. It was an idiom. It was a colloquialism for house dog. Probably akin to what we would call a lap dog. You know, like one of those little yappy dogs that women put in their purses, you know, and carry on the plane. All plane ride. Anyway, that kind of dog. And it was not uncommon for Jews to call Gentiles dogs. But this is slightly different. This is nuanced. You see, a house dog didn't have its own bowl for food. It didn't need to, because it would sit at its master's feet. And it ate from his hand. It ate from the master's table. Obviously, it didn't have a seat at the table. It's a dog, but it ate from the table. And that's exactly where this woman is right now. She's a Gentile. She is, from the Jewish perspective of the day, she's a dog. But she is in the presence of the master. She is at his feet. She is in position. She has her mouth open. And she says in verse 27, yes, Lord. Say those two words with me. Yes, Lord. Say it again. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, hogune. The title he used for his own mother, a title of respect. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Listen to me carefully. Here is the key. She breaks it down. She makes it plain. She makes it simple. Yes, Lord. Say it with me again. Yes, Lord. There's a song that we sing around here. It's probably a 20-year-old song, but it's great to sing over and over again. It's a song in which we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Say it with me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. One more time louder. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Now, ready? What's she saying yes to? Ready? Yes, Lord. I am a dog. A house dog, but nonetheless a dog. I am from Tyre and Sidon. I am a Canaanite. I am outside of the covenant of God. I have absolutely no right to ask anything from the Jewish Messiah. I am not worthy. I am completely undeserving. My family, you cannot fully appreciate what Jesus has done until you know the depth of your debt. It's not a PowerPoint, it's not a fill in the blank, but you might want to write it down. Let me say it again. You cannot fully appreciate what Jesus has done until you know the depth of your debt. Let me explain. For instance, if someone picks up the check for you, if someone pays a bill for you, the level of your appreciation will be determined by the amount of the debt that was paid. If somebody buys you a cup of coffee, you'll be appreciative. You'll say thank you. But it will not drive you to your knees in worship to God for sending someone to buy you coffee necessarily. Are you following? But how many of you know if someone pays your mortgage? Yeah, hallelujah is right. If somebody pays your mortgage, you will be wrecked in gratitude. You will profusely thank that person, and you will prostrate yourself in thanks and praise to God for putting that on the person's heart and for providing the resources so the guy can do it. You'll be blown away. Are you all here this morning? Are you tracking with me? All right. You'll be blown away because of the amount of the debt that had been paid on your behalf. That's what blows you away. My family, listen to me carefully. If you are not blown away by Jesus, if you are not wrecked in humble adoration and thankfulness and prostrated praise, then you don't know the debt that has been paid for you. Oh, it's more than a mortgage. It's more than 10,000 mortgages. It's an immeasurable, unrepayable, eternal debt, and Jesus paid it all. He paid in his own blood. Listen, you were just as much an outsider as this Canaanite woman. Just as alienated from the covenant. Just as undeserving. And this is something we need to say yes, Lord, to. And in doing so, you are saying yes to mercy and yes to grace and yes to unmerited, undeserved acceptance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. She says, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She calls him master. Did you see it? What a difference from impersonal Jewish Messiah, right? She calls him Lord and Master in one sentence. And yes, in essence, she is saying, all I need is a crumb. My problem may seem huge, but a crumb from your table, since you are Lord and Master, can take care of my problem. A crumb will do it. A crumb from your table will chase demons away. A crumb from your table can heal all manner of brokenness. A crumb from your table is more than enough for me. Why? Why? Ready? Because what's in the bread is in the crumbs. I said what's in the bread is in the crumbs. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The chemical makeup of a crumb is the chemical makeup of the whole loaf. If we take a crumb to a lab, we will find out every single ingredient that is in the whole bread, because what's in the bread is in the crumbs. And are you ready? Listen, Jesus said in John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, come to him, right? Worship him. Thank him and praise him in advance, because everything you will ever need is in him. And it's true. All you need is a crumb for your crisis. But he doesn't just give you a crumb. How many of you know he gives you the whole loaf? He gives you the whole bread, all the sustenance, all the wisdom, all the answers, all the provision, all the deliverance, all the healing, all the wholeness you will ever need, because he didn't just give you a crumb, he gave you himself. Again in John 6, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Final note, final thought. If you have eaten the bread, if you've received the gift, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then, because you have come to him, you're no longer an outsider. You're an insider. You're no longer outside the covenant. You are no longer a Canaanite Gentile. You are now a child of God. Right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Listen, the moment you exercise faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. Therefore, ready? The children's bread is yours. the whole bread, the whole loaf. Our precious and powerful Lord, He is yours. He is your daily bread. He is your healing. He is your deliverance. He is your power. He is your peace. And if you have Him, you have everything. Then Jesus answered, verse 28, and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed sometime later that month. Right? Isn't that what that's not what your Bible says? Within a day or two? From that very hour. Humble, submissive, surrendered, yet tenacious. Faith that leads you to a place of intimacy. Faith that leads you to a place of worship, and it transforms you from being a dog to being a daughter. Worshiping faith takes us from underneath the table to having a seat at the table where you can taste and see that the Lord is good. So when the Lord gets interrupted, He knows it's an opportunity to change someone's life. And when life interrupts or even disrupts you, even if it's a crisis, it's an opportunity to watch God work for His glory and your good. Listen, you know what it is? It's the Lord knocking on the door of your heart. Can I tell you something? Don't put up the do not disturb sign.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.